Good evening once again. Another privilege to be in the assembly of God's people and also attributing honor and worship unto Him who is worthy. Tonight we continue again in the life of Joseph, and if you would be turning to the 43rd chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll be covering verses 15 through 25. The topic this evening is Joseph standing before the offended one. Standing before the offended one. I ask you to follow carefully in the reading of the word, in that we do not take time to go back and read the text again, but we are referring to the verses as we go along. So it's important that you listen carefully or follow carefully so that God will give you a recall of what we have read. Genesis 43 and beginning in verse 15 down through verse 25. And the man took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen, and our asses, or our donkeys." They came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. It came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was at the mouth of his sack, and our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender or food. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. The story continues to unfold. And if the Lord allows us to reach through to the conclusion of it, we're going to see a marvelous unfolding of His providence that's going to cover years and years and years of time. For God is going to get all of Jacob's family down into Egypt. And they're going to stay there 400 years. And then they're going to cry out unto God, and He's going to deliver them. Because at this stage that we're in tonight, there aren't enough members of Jacob's family to conquer the land of promise. But there's going to be millions come out of Egypt to do so. So this is a broad, big picture, not just dealing with the temporal thing of the famine. But it's going to take that famine to reconcile this family, and then to get not only Benjamin, but Jacob himself and the whole family in Egypt. And Joseph is going to live, and he's going to die in Egypt, and Jacob, his father, is going to die there. And then years later, the whole group of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall come out of Egypt. And I think that will fulfill the passage, Brother Jim, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That strange passage that you don't find directly an explanation of that in the Old Testament. All right, let's begin. Introduction. Now, Jacob has finally been forced to bow to the reality that he must permit Benjamin to be taken by his brothers down to Egypt. This is the only way that the ruler would consider releasing Simeon and sell them more grain. So the brothers follow their father's instructions, and they make their second journey down into Egypt. Their mission was threefold. Number one, to prove they were not spies. Number two, to seek Simeon's release. And number three, to buy more food. Now, what the brothers had done to Joseph so many years ago is still a secret to both Jacob and Benjamin. They've never confessed to their dad or to their younger brother what they did to Joseph. But it would soon be known by all. They would soon be standing in the presence of their brother, whom they have offended so many years prior, and recognize who he is. Guilt plagued the sons of Joseph. On several occasions, they had relived what they had done to their younger brother. They had remembered, they had confessed to one another their guilt, but they had not yet fully repented of their evil deed. But they will soon do so. Look in verse 15 as we consider following instructions carefully. It's the duty of a servant to listen carefully and to follow out the instructions of his master or to the one in authority. And failure to do so shows disrespect for his superior and will lead to problems developing within the relationship. Servants must be humble and submissive. And the brothers carried out Jacob's instructions in detail. Note in verse 15, first, they took the present, consisting of the fruits of the land, to show the ruler their goodwill and their reputation. And secondly, they took double money, along with the money they found in the sacks, to prove that they were not thieves. And third, they took Benjamin. And four, they returned to Egypt to appear before the ruler. This is what their father instructed them to do, gave them direction, and they followed directions to the detail. I make a note here in regard to lost sinners. When lost sinners desire salvation, they must recognize that their Lord is the ruler who lays down the rules. And they must also realize that they have offended the Lord by violating His rules and the laws of His kingdom, and they are duty-bound to listen carefully to the gospel and to understand its achievements and its requirements. They must follow instructions carefully. They must realize that they are guilty and in no position to bargain with the Lord in order to achieve His forgiveness. They must listen to His instructions and do what He says to do. Time will not permit us to make a personal application here of employees and employers, but if you are an employee, It's your responsibility to know what your duties are on the job and to follow instructions carefully. It's also the duty of the employer to give clear directions and instructions. Also in verse 15, look at their arrival now in Egypt. The brothers now arrive in Egypt and full of questions and concerns. They are trembling with anxiety because they don't know what awaits them. Will the ruler release Simeon? Will he look upon them with favor when they return the money? Will he put them all in prison and make slaves out of them like they had done to their brother Joseph? Will they ever see their father and their families again? All of these are apprehensions and anxieties that are running through their minds. I make again a note to someone who may be unsaved but is interested in their soul. When a lost sinner is seeking salvation, he must realize that he's at the Lord's mercy, and that it is at the Lord's option to give mercy or to withhold mercy. The sinner is not in any way deserving, and the Lord is not in any way obligated to give mercy. The famous text by the Apostle, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." A state of suspense is truly unpleasant until a peaceful settlement is achieved. But God must get a person lost before they will ever be saved. And getting them to a lost condition is an unpleasant experience to go through. But therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Spirit conviction is an unpleasant thing, but it leads to a very peaceful and pleasant outcome. Look at verses 16 and 17 now at Joseph's gratifying observation. Upon arriving in Egypt, the brothers go to the public storehouse to apply for supplies of food. Joseph is there in his office conducting his business duties, and he sees them arrive in the street. He's both thrilled and relieved to witness their return to Egypt. He probably has been watching and waiting, wondering if they would accept his challenge or leave Simeon to his fate as they had done to him so many years before. As he counts their number, he realizes that Benjamin is with them. How his heart must have pounded with joy within him as he sees his younger brother, who had been taken from his life as a lad. He immediately orders his servant to take them to his palace and prepare a banquet meal for them to be eaten at noontime. While choosing to yet keep his identity concealed, he desired to enjoy a family meal once again, all together. Isn't it a wonderful thing if you've been separated for years from relatives to have a family reunion and eat a meal together? Joseph's going to do that with his brothers. This is his plan. Yet he's going to conceal who he is. However, the main reason Joseph wanted his brothers to eat at his table was so that he might observe how they would respond to Benjamin when special honors would be bestowed upon Benjamin. We haven't read it yet in our text, but Benjamin's going to get five times as much to eat as the other brothers. And Joseph wants to see how they're going to respond to Benjamin. Would they reveal the envy and the jealousy which had manifested itself toward him, which led to his being sold into slavery? Remember, they were jealous over Joseph. Would they still be jealous over Benjamin when he gets special treatment? Would they behave themselves in a reformed manner and rejoice in Benjamin's exaltation? All that Joseph is doing in his behavior is according to a master plan to get his brothers, Benjamin, Jacob, and all of his descendants to relocate in Egypt to be with him, and to fulfill God's master plan for the entire family. And as the story unfolds, we'll see that coming into play. Now, Joseph's servants did as he was told, although he must have wondered why his master would bestow such an honor on a few Hebrew strangers. There's no indication that Joseph had told him who these men were. In fact, when Joseph is later going to reveal himself to his brothers, you remember he sent everybody out and revealed himself to them in private, and then he brought his servants in, and they learned of it. So the servant here has no idea who these strangers are, but why in the world would the master want to have a special banquet in their honor? Little does the lost sinner realize that joy occurs in heaven when a lost sinner is converted unto the Father. And as the Father runs to meet the prodigal son upon his repentance, so the members of the Godhead, along with the holy angels, rejoice in seeing a lost sheep come into the fold of safety. The sinner's fears will be put to rest when he realizes that the Father has had good intentions toward him all the while, that he was convicting him of his sin. When the sinner comes to himself, as the prodigal did, he discovers that the Father is running to meet him with his arms open wide with grace and mercy. Isn't that interesting how that the sinner is brought to see that his Creator is his judge, that he's guilty, and that he's condemned. And then to his amazement, he finds out that the judge has been satisfied and now then welcomes him into the family. Only God could come up with a message like that. Consider now verses 18 through 22 under the heading, The Apprehensions of the Brothers. Now the guilt which lay upon the consciences of the brothers once again caused them to question the motive of the ruler in dealing with them in this manner. He doesn't discuss the issues at the storehouse where business is normally conducted. Instead, he summons him to his house or palace. Why? Why would he do that? And their minds are filled with apprehensions. Consider several things about their apprehensions. Number one, the nature of their apprehensions. They feared, according to the text, that the ruler was perhaps setting a trap in which they would be captured and made to become slaves. also the added concern of their being responsible for the safety of Benjamin. Remember, they have promised their dad, "We'll see that Benjamin is safe." If they let something happen to Benjamin, their father would die of grief. This is the nature or the basis of their apprehensions. Consider, secondly, the ground of their apprehensions. The basis for their fears was the money that they had found in their sacks. While they knew that they didn't steal the money, nevertheless, it made them look like they were thieves. When they first discovered the money, they saw the hand of God in the matter. You remember they said, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" They saw God's providential hand in this, and they interpreted that to mean that God was against them. They knew that God would not be punishing them for stealing the money, for they didn't steal it. But perhaps, Asa, they were afraid, because of their guilt, that he might punish them for a crime which they had been truly guilty of years before. Joseph. They can't get their consciences free of Joseph. So God may not be perhaps getting ready to punish us by making us slaves because we stole the money. We didn't do that. But we committed a worse crime, and this may be judgment day. As they had sent Joseph into Egyptian slavery, perhaps God is preparing them to spend the rest of their lives in Egyptian slavery. Now, this is what they're running through their mind. They fear that God has finally caught up with them, and judgment has arrived. Be sure you're what? Your sin will find you out. So they don't want to go into the house until they talk with the doorman and try to explain the situation. Consider, thirdly, about their apprehensions, the expression of their apprehensions. Before they would enter the door of the ruler's palace, they felt they must explain the issue with the money to the servant, so that he might have an understanding and side with them and plead their case before the ruler. I'll make another note here about lost sinners. When lost sinners are approaching the Lord, it's best to be open and honest with him, as he knows all the issues of your hearts. Don't try to pull the wool over his eyes. He knows all about you and things that you don't even know about yourself. So be open and honest when God starts dealing with you and you become interested in your soul. I make here a personal application in our daily living about being honest. If our honesty is ever called into question, and we must vindicate our character from unjust suspicions, if we are wise, we must tell the truth and nothing but the truth. If the fear of looking guilty should drive us to violate truth in a single manner, we will bring down upon us that which we wish to avoid, and will never be able to clear our name in the matter. Let me run that by us again. If you've been charged unjustly about something, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't try to tell another lie to make you look better to others. If they catch you in that, you've already hung yourself. No matter what you say from there on, you're guilty. You're guilty. The brothers gave a true and just statement of the facts and let them speak for themselves. They did not deny that they found the money in their sacks. They honestly said they did not know how it got there. But to prove that they were not frauds, they presented the money and more to the servant. I make another note here of personal dealings with relationships with others. Another truth is now to be observed. While we must tell the truth, we must guard against expressing unfounded suspicions, which can get us into deeper trouble. What do I mean by that? The brothers had to be suspicious that one of Joseph's servants had put the money in their sacks. Perhaps even the very man to whom they're speaking. And that will prove to be the case. But it would have been very unwise, Jim, to express their suspicions to this servant when they couldn't prove it. See where I'm coming from? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but do not make unsubstantiated statements about what you're suspicious of if you can't prove it. People, if they had done so, it would have only built up resentment in the servant's mind against them. People do not like having their character questioned, particularly if it cannot be proven. Just notes of wisdom in dealing with personal daily relationships. Now, verses 23 through 25. Let's look at the removal of their apprehensions by Joseph's servant. Instead of encountering a confrontation with the servant, the brothers are amazed that he doesn't even argue with them, let alone charge them with fraud. He sets out to assure them that everything's all right for them to relax, to settle down, and don't be afraid. And he does so in the following manner, in verses 23 through 25. First, by extending to them a message of peace. He says, "Peace be to you. Fear not." The Hebrew Bible simply says, "Shalom." You know what that means? Anybody? Peace. It's the Hebrew word for peace. One word in the Hebrew Bible, the servant says, in Hebrew, shalom. He begins to remove their apprehensions by saying, everything's all right. Got nothing against you. Secondly, he removes their apprehensions by giving them a theology lesson. He said, your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your sacks. I hid your money. Do you not see a marvelous harmony here, Brother Clint, between the providence of the unseen God and the physical activity of the servant? Your God put the money in the sacks. I hid your money. The servant reveals that he was informed of the history of the Hebrew people and their God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God. Joseph, no doubt, had spoken often to his servant about the one true God, and his servant appears to have listened to his instructions and was blessed in return. Again, I make a note to lost sinners and for others that know the Lord. It's a blessing to be brought in contact with those who know and love their God and can instruct others in His ways. Joseph was a blessing to others. We saw that in one of the first lessons in the series. I say again, it's a blessing to be brought in contact with those who know and love God and can instruct others in His ways. The servant corrects the brother's misinterpretation of God's providence. Now here we got a Bible lesson going on here. We got some theology coming out. Instead of the appearance of the money being a sign that God was against them, it was actually a sign that God was for them. God put it in your sacks. Not to punish you, but to bless you. But they couldn't see that back there months before. Why? How often unconfessed sin darkens the way we interpret God's providence. Now, the servant did not mean that God worked a miracle by putting the money in their sacks. But he did mean that God had used the means of human instrumentation. God put it in there. I hid your money. I had your money. No contradiction. God working, man working. God's providence working through man's activities. I'm the one that God used to restore your money. And He had done so at Joseph's command. Look back in chapter 42 and verse 25, where we were there a few weeks ago. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to do what? Restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. Joseph gave the command because God had ordained for him to do so. And Joseph gives the instructions to his servant, put all their money back in each one of their sacks. So the servant could say, listen, your God, the God of your fathers, has done this to you. How humbling it must have been for the brothers to have their theology, Brother David, corrected by an Egyptian rather than a Hebrew. They should have known this. It was their God. And yet, an Egyptian is having to remind them of what they ought to be believing. Lost sinners seeking Christ must be willing to have their views about God, sin, Christ, and themselves changed as the facts of the gospel are revealed to them. This is theology. As the interested sinner becomes inquiring, they must be willing to have their view of God changed, their view of sin changed, their view of Christ changed, and their view of themselves changed as the gospel is presented to them. The third way in which that the servant removed the apprehensions of the brothers, he did so by releasing Simeon unto them. We read, he brought Simeon out unto them. Simeon is at last released, and being united with his brothers was a rich compensation for his pain of being confined in prison. Try to put yourself there. Would I ever see my brothers again? They're supposed to come back and bring Benjamin. Been a long time. Have they forgotten me? Maybe they decided it's best just to leave me here. Would I ever see them again? Simeon's brothers were happy to find him restored to their fellowship. And they remembered their father's words. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away? Although they had no hope of ever being able to restore Joseph, they pleased themselves with the hope that in a few days they would hear their father praising God and thanking themselves for bringing Simeon and Benjamin safely back home. The brothers had returned to Egypt, paralyzed by guilt, fearing the worst, while all the time Joseph was planning the best. Isn't that the way we sometimes misinterpret God's providence? Let something happen that's negative in our day, and we think God is out to get us and ruin our day. And all the time, God is conforming us to the image of Christ and planning what's best for us. Amen? Right. Remember that the next time that somebody or something upsets you. Where's God at in this? What's God having to say? The fourth way in which that he removed their apprehensions was by showing them hospitality. We read, the man gave them water, they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys provender or food. The servant seemed most happy to carry out his master's commands. He shared in the pleasures felt by Simeon and his brothers. Note this, doing good to others brings its own reward. Nothing's more satisfying and gratifying to a human heart that makes you feel good in that you're helping somebody. How many times have we seen that on television recently? You remember with all the tornadoes and the volunteers? It just makes me feel good. Well, Joseph's servant is feeling good as he sees his brothers reconciled. Simeon is released, and they embrace, and they're happy, and they're anticipating now to have a banquet with this ruler, and that he is going to sell them grain, and they're going to be able to go home and rejoice with Jacob. The brothers are now relieved, refreshed, energized in their spirits, as they are informed that the master of Egypt has scheduled a banquet in their honor. With much excitement, they began to unload all the fruits of Canaan and bring them into the banquet hall to display for Joseph. Can't you just see them decorating the hall here. Joseph's not gotten off work yet. We'll be there at noon. So they're getting all the fruits and everything that they brought down from Canaan to have it laid out to show their respect for Joseph, even though they don't know that he's their brother. Well, we've now worked through some of the emotions and the apprehensions of the brothers as they are now made to stand before the one whom they have offended. You don't approach a holy God cold and calculated. God made us with emotions, and those emotions will be stirred as we are brought to faith in Him. Let us remember that there's coming a final day of judgment in which each one of us will personally stand before our Creator and give an account of our thoughts and deeds done in this life. That's coming, my hearers, every one of us. Romans 14:10-12, Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." End of quote. The brothers are going to account for their dealings with Joseph personally. And every one of us has an appointment to stand before our Creator and give an account of our life that we lived here in this earthly journey. Have you given any serious consideration of how you will fare on that day? Have you exposed yourself to the Bible's teachings on the holiness of God, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the all-searching justice of God, the reality of eternal punishment, the gospel way of righteousness, the meaning of justification by faith alone, the necessity of conviction of sin, repentance, and faith? You have any concern for your soul of how you're going to pass that test on that final day? Here's some words of advice to you. You need a Bible. And you need to start reading it. And find someone to show you the way of salvation through answering your questions. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's reading his Bible. You understand what you're reading? How can I except some man show me? You have some questions that will come to your mind as you're going to have to approach this God. How can I stand before Him accepted when I've sinned? You need to know the way of righteousness. And you're going to have a lot of questions come to your mind. You're going to need perhaps a Bible and someone that knows how to use the Bible to show you how salvation comes to your house. Then you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Standing before the one whom you have offended. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be saved this evening? To know that you have a righteousness which has been bestowed upon you that's nothing short of the righteousness of God Himself. So that before the judicial requirements of all of His laws, His holy justice has sought you out. And now through faith in His way of saving sinners, you are now clothed with the righteousness wherein His justice has been completely satisfied, and now He finds no fault in you. If you stand before Him on that day and He says, "What right do you have to enter into my heaven?" Reply, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing about me, but what my Savior, your Son, has done for me." That's peace, folks. That's removing all of the apprehensions and fears of an afterlife in eternal punishment. That's the gospel, God's way of saving sinners. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for another time to meet and assemble, to open your word, to see these stories that are recorded in your word, and to know that they are written for our admonition and our instruction. Thank you for Joseph and the testimony that he gave to you in his earthly journey. May it be recorded of us one day. Yes, that individual sought to love you, to serve you. May that be true of my hearers this evening. In Christ's name, amen.